get to everyone out this morning on a nice, hot, muggy Texas summer day. If you're following along this morning, we'll be in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, and specifically looking at verses 4 through 6. A man who was down on his luck one time went into a church, and they kind of catered to what we call the uppity, or the well-to-do in town. And spotting the man's dirty clothes, the deacon, worried about the church's image, went to the man and asked him if he needed help. The man said, "I was praying and the Lord told me to come to this church." The deacon suggested that the man go pray some more and possibly he might get a different answer. The next Sunday, the man returned. The deacon asked, "Did you get a different answer?" The man replied, "Yes, I did. I told the Lord that they don't want me in that church, and the Lord said, 'Don't worry about it, son. I've been trying to get into that church for years and haven't made it yet.'" You know, would Jesus or one of the apostles recognize the church if he walked in on its service today? You know, it's more than just long sermons that gets us by. It's more than just attendance. It's listening to God and following God. You know, one of the things I've always said about the Bible, if you look in total as to what the whole Bible is about, it's about man's failure and God's need to save man from himself and his sins. So, it's kind of like a preacher who was known for his lengthy sermons. He noticed a man get up and leave during the middle of the message. The man returned just before the conclusion of the service. Afterwards, the preacher asked the man where he had gone. He said, "I went to get a haircut." "But," said the preacher, "why didn't you do that before service?" He said, "Because I didn't need one then." You know, so it's not just about the length of time that we listen to a service, but it's about the quality of that service. It's about what we get out of that service. So it's really important that we get it straight. Because we know from looking at the Bible, it was tough for people to get it straight, to follow God, not straight. It's about getting it right. The way Jesus and his apostles set things down in the beginning. You know, we have no right or authority to change what they've started in that beginning. Do we think that we can do better than Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, or even his apostles? Paul really laid it out in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Follow along with me as we read that. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." So, Paul lists seven truths, or ones, as he puts it here, declaring that there's only one way, one path to doing these things. The whole of our Christian faith is embodied in these seven truths. In each, the supporting scriptures, the subject is always referred to as one, and not one of many. So he talks about one body, signifying one true church. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 16 is a good place to go for this reference. In Colossians 3, 15 through 16, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart toward the Lord Jesus." Or Colossians 1, verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." As we look out upon this world that we have with so many different places claiming to be the pathway to God, what is that true pathway? Well, the one thing that we have to keep in mind is that if we stick to this Bible is our ruler, it's our yardstick, it's our tape measure. Where an inch always equals an inch, a foot is always a foot, and a yard is a yard. Or a millimeter is always a millimeter if you're into metric. Those are the things we must adhere to if we're going to be one. Now, there's always going to be some hazy area where we don't always agree. And those areas are hazy because they're not clear as to what can be, and people can look at it and see a couple of different things. We have to be able to look and say, okay, I understand that you see it differently because it's not absolutely clear. But on the essential things, on what Paul is telling us here, we need to keep and hold to those truths that are, as we say, self-evident. He also says one Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said His Father would send. Now we all have the Spirit as our seal, as that down payment on our lives and our eternal lives in God. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be with you. John 14:16-17. That Spirit is there to help us seek and find the truth. Now, there are many mysteries about the Spirit. Some people feel that the Spirit is embodied in the Word of God, and that's the only place the Spirit talks to us. It's the only place God talks to us. And I can't tell you, if you feel you need to do something in your Christian life because the Bible told you or because the Spirit's moving you that way, I can't tell you that. But in the end, if you're moving positively for God, then you're moving positively anyway. And probably there's a combination of your heart and the Scripture there. But we have one body and one Spirit. That's what God wants us to have. In Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That down payment there in Romans 8:16, that Spirit marks us as His. In Ephesians 1:13-14. In Ephesians 1:13-14 we read, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So, we've been bought with a price. In Revelation, we see them crying out, who is worthy to open that book? And that Lamb comes out and opens that book because it's His. Jesus bought His with a price. And as we learn in the Scriptures this morning, in the book of John, we learn that as sheep, we hear our Master's voice. This Bible is written in a way that Paul said it was foolishness to the wise. That people would call it stupid, that people would call it fables. That it's just mythology now to a lot of people. That's all they see it as. But to those who know they are perishing, it is life and life everlasting. That we look at this book and we hear the Master's voice and the Master calls out for us. We respond to the gospel. We realize that each and every one of us fail to be perfect. We fail to live up to what we should be. And in realizing that, we realize that no one in this book save Jesus ever lived perfect. And we know that no one can do it. And that without Him, there's no salvation. I can't save you. I can bring you salvation. I can tell you about salvation. But I can't personally save you. I can't personally save me. I can personally get into a saved relationship through Christ. But that power and authority is in Christ. Paul talks about one hope. He signifies that outside of Christ, there is no other hope. There's one hope for you and me. There's one hope to escape the second death. There's one hope to live this life, trusting in God and not giving in to all the worries that the rest of the world has. In Colossians, again, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It amazes me that sometimes people just can't see what's in this Bible. They put on the blinders. Again, from our study of John this morning, he talked about, well, you know, are we blind? The Pharisees asked him. He says, well, if you're blind, you're not guilty. But if you say you can see and you still do these things, then you're guilty of those sins. We have to remember that our eyes have been opened to what this book says. This book resonates to you and me because we are like those people who are predestined by God. Again, I've said it over and over again. He didn't arbitrarily pick people. But God's message appeals to someone who has an understanding that there's someone out there bigger than all of us, that there's a supreme being out there that created this universe and this world, and that we seek him out, and that we have faith in his word, which has been tested throughout thousands of years, and we believe on his son, and in that belief we obey his son. We don't change things. We do it just like he said, just as Peter said at the beginning of Acts when they asked him, what shall we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the remission of your sins. Now, that's been changed over time. But who authorized that change? Who made that change in the Bible? But his faith will look at it, and though it be hard, it's not easy sometimes to adhere to what God wants us to be. But try, and he'll reward us. One Lord, signifying the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Philippians 2, but in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has exalted his Son up and exalted him so high. And we exalt him because he came down and he saved. As the song says, he came and saved a wretch like me. He came and gave his life for a sinner like me. Though I didn't know him, though we were enemies, he came to bring peace to me, between me and his Father. And he comes to bring that peace to every one of us sitting here and everyone out there and everyone who doesn't know him yet. In Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Everything that was predicted in the Old Testament, that's why the verse I read before talks about those underneath the earth, because the faithful that went to sleep in him looked forward to Jesus dying on that cross. The blood of lambs, the blood of the doves that the poor people had to give, the grain offerings, none of that forgave sin. But they learned that sin cost something. It cost the innocent. And only through Jesus, once and for all, could death be chained up where it can't touch God's people, where Satan and those who follow him will be bound forever. Paul goes on and talks about one faith, signifying one body of truth. There's one faith that we believe, and we believe it without through the eyes of other doctrines, without the eyes of other articles of faith or anything like that. The Bible, the Scripture, is our only article of faith. And in that, we take it as it is, and we live by it. Jude, chapter 1:3, he tells us, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I did a sermon from Jude a while back and made the note there. Jude was going to write, and he was going to kind of give them a happy letter. Isn't it great that we're saved. Isn't it great that we're in this relationship with God? But he looked around him, even in that first century, saw the things that were changing. Changing before the apostles left this earth. Paul wrote letters, you know, just warning people about the things that were coming into the church before the apostles went on to their reward to be with Jesus. Things were, like they say, were changing, but not sometimes for the better. Jude decided to write his letter to exhort them and to get them to listen that we have one faith in Christ, that Christ is the Son of God, is God Himself, and that He died for our sins, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, defeating death once and for all for us. Again, if you turn to Acts 2, in the book of Acts, chronology of the New Testament that we have, put together by Luke in verses 41 and 42 of chapter 2, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Those first Christians, when they accepted Christ, when they obeyed Christ, they kept up in those traditions and teachings of the apostles. And we still do that today as best we can. You know, this was written 2,000 years ago for people who thought and read quite differently. But it's still all the same message for us today. Some things may be a little difficult to understand, but they'll get clear by and by. He says one baptism. The baptism of the believer in the body of Christ, for one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. So there's only one baptism. Now back then they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, you know, those would fade away and we'd be left, you know, with love, hope, and charity. Those things. So there's only one way to God in what Paul was telling us. Now with this thought in mind, consider Galatians 3:26 through 28. In Galatians 3:26 through 28, for you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all united underneath that banner, underneath that cross, underneath that obedience to Christ that binds us together, that has that mutual cooperation between us, our fellow churches, and all the churches of the world, that we work together for the gospel and spreading of it. We all believe the same. Paul concludes with one God and Father of all. There's only one God. There's not many gods out there. Though people have tried to make gods and do those kind of things, there's no God like our God, the real Creator. In Romans, or Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Malachi contemplates on that moment there as he tells his reader, have we not one God? Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no God beside me. There's no one like God our Father. And there's been no one like Jesus who came into this world fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament, dying on that cross. They can't find his body, they can't find his bones. They couldn't back then to squash the Christians that had started, and they never have, though they tried their best. Romans 3:29-30. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So God was there, and it's for all who listen to him. We are that branch that is grafted in. Jesus made it clear, it's not by blood that you are a Jew or a faithful Jew, but by the faith in your heart. We're all joint heirs with Christ. And think about that for a second. We are going to inherit heaven with Christ. We are going to be there with Him because of the price He paid for us. There's only one way to be saved this morning. And there's only one way to do it, and that's through Christ. When we commit to Christ, and when we follow Christ, and when we obey Christ, we step into a kingdom that rusts, that rots, that thieves. Nobody can steal it from you. You can give it up, but no one can steal it from you. Your faith is the only thing that no one can touch unless you allow them to. You know, Bob was watching his father, who was a preacher, write a sermon. He asked him, he says, how do you know what to say? He says, well, God tells me. Oh, then, why do you keep crossing things out? You know, we'll never be perfect. But if we let the Scriptures guide us without us guiding the Scriptures and crossing it out and changing things, then we are allowing the molder, the potter, to mold us into what He wants us to be. There's nothing better in my life than to let God lead. Nothing has been more precious to me. Nothing has been more evident to me. And nothing keeps bringing me back to God but His love for me and the love of Christ and what He did for me. I can never do anything to make that up. But I'm certainly going to give it the best try I can to live that life. And I'm going to live by these principles that Paul laid out. And I'm going to do my best to live only by this word, this scripture, this Bible here. Because that's what my Lord and Savior wants me to do. And I'm going to follow Him without question, without turning back, without ever changing what He's put in here. Because I trust Him that He knows what's right better than I do. I don't know what your needs might be this morning, or if you have some need of the church. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?